Rightly interpreting God's Word. This is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
The next big thing coming. We're always looking for that. We're looking for greatness. We're all in the pursuit of greatness. I hear this almost universally. Listen, we have to make ourselves and model ourselves and reboot ourselves for the next great thing that's coming in our lives. You need to set yourself to achieve greatness. Dear listener, you will never, ever, with that pursuit, be able to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You see, Jesus made himself nothing. Jesus made himself little, and he calls his followers to become nothing too in this world, that they might model the path of their Savior, which ultimately is the path of glory. We're going to look at this today on Abounding Grace Radio as the disciples struggled with their purpose and their calling in life and what they were essentially to do and to be as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. So important today to look at this from Mark chapter 9. Thanks for tuning into Abounding Grace Radio. As always, we invite you to visit us on the web at agradio.org. agradio.org. The number is 888-504-8805. 888-504-8805. Find us on Facebook. So thankful you take time out of your day to tune into. Here is now part two of the message that we started yesterday. It is called, It's Not About You. And you can find that right at agradio.org. It's Not About You, part two. Thanks for tuning in today to Abounding Grace Radio. But think about where they are. They don't see that glory. They got a glimpse of it in the transfiguration, but they don't see that glory. They don't see that kingdom. They don't see anything with power. And feel the struggle. Heroes don't die. It's the worst movie to end a movie if the hero went out. Have you ever watched one? You'd be angry. Greatness is not in defeat. History is written by those who win. And you're saying you're going to die, Son of Man. We believe you're the Messiah. We believe you're the one. You've just confirmed it. You say you have an everlasting dominion. Who's ever heard of somebody great being put under the hands of men and dying? Who goes under the feet of people to be killed? Why are you saying this? What a terrible thing. And you see, it's because of this, you notice they never could hear he'll rise again. They never could hear it. The cross, as it is today, is an absolute stumbling block to them. Because there was no glory in it. There was only shame. There was only humiliation. There was only, it seemed to them, defeat. There was only embarrassment. There was only loss. There was only nothingness. And that was small. What in the world? Why would we go through this? The disciples really struggled with that message. Now, I don't think it's irresponsible to say this is no different for many followers of Jesus today. And you say, well, I don't really overtly and outwardly neglect the cross. Of course not. Well, do you? Can't the worship of God become the greatest mask to cover up a cross? Can it be a denial of Jesus' cross? If the disciples could do it, I guarantee you, you can do it, and I can do it. Can worship become a sort of tonic? Can it become a tonic to avoid the realities of sin and the sufferings that people face in life? The lights, the music, the drama, the worship stage, the espresso bar, the message, all a temporary escape, not just from the consequences of living in a fallen world, but also from the realities of sin that have to be dealt with and have to be confronted.
Think about it. The hipster starts the service. You have the showcasing of the greatest edginess that you could ever create. The band for 20 minutes rocks out and creates the delusion that everything is absolutely what? Wonderful. Music is used to pander to emotion. Emotions don't do something. They create something, a sense of something that is now patently false. And what is it? Nothing about the service can then depict the hard realities of what Jesus says he carries a cross, he carried a cross, and now you have to carry a cross. How does it fit? Tell me. In other words, what does a denial of ourselves and taking up a cross, how would that affect worship? How does denial of ourselves, what does that look like in worship? You got to think about that. How do you preach Christ and him crucified in that? How? It doesn't work. It can't work. One is a theology of glory now. The other is a theology of cross now. It doesn't work with a message of a crucified Savior, which we're told to preach. How do I hand out a life-size poster of Jesus who they can put up in their room if the pathway is death? You see? Who wants to be a follower of that path? I don't want to fill the church with a bunch of people who sit under the delusion it's all about glory now and a shallow Christianity, and they don't want to hear a crucified Savior. That's not Christianity. I don't want to create that. You have to help people understand why the cross happened. And you can't have conflicting worlds. And you say, I see that because that's the struggle of the disciples. Why won't they accept this? Why the struggle to hold on to this? Why the struggle to receive this? And I believe you're given the ultimate reason for their misunderstanding. It's not a scriptural problem. It's not an Old Testament problem. The Old Testament made clear what the Messiah would do. You have Isaiah 53. Nor is it a problem about Jesus remaining on a throne. The problem's far different. The problem is not what you think. I'm going to tell you what the problem is to receive the Jesus of Scripture and the Jesus of the cross and the cross that we're called to carry. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. And it's told to us here powerfully as we begin now in verse 33. They came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, "What was it that you disputed about on the road?" That's an interesting question. Here's probably the picture, if we can imagine it for a moment. When they walked, we probably picture them as in a big group and Jesus turning and teaching. Most likely it was, and this has been noted by others, a narrow road. Jesus was probably at the front leading them. You can only imagine that. He's the leader. And they're in the back following. They're followers. They're sheep. And at some point, Jesus stops and begins to teach them about the cross now for the second time. We're going to get three of these moments. He stops and he teaches them for a while about the importance of the cross and that he's going to die and that he's going to rise again. And he explains the Christian gospel. He's explaining what this is and what he has to do and that he's going to die. Well, something happened on the walk. Jesus probably moves back forward to the front of the line. They begin to walk and the disciples hang back. And you would think that this would sort of incite a great conversation about that cross, right? You would think this would bring about a conversation about, wow, our Savior is going to die. You know, Isaiah 53 does say something about this. The Ethiopian eunuch tried to get that on his own. He understood when he read that it was a message of death. But after the cross, we find that on the same road trip, they are in an argument about, ready? Who would be the greatest? You got to be kidding me. Jesus just says he's going to die. And they're now discussing, right after this, who will be the greatest? You could imagine Jesus up front hearing this. You get an idea of it. It's not done in Mark's gospel. In chapter 10, James and John come to him and say, "Teacher, we want us to do for you, for us, whatever we ask. And he said to them, well, what do you want me to do for you? They said, grant that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in glory. Unbelievable. Even mom came up and pushed that one. You don't know what you're asking me. Can you go to the cross? This is what Jesus applies it as. Can you drink this cup? They have no interest in the cross. But immediately after hearing it, already, they're talking about their status. I could imagine it. They heard Jesus say it. It went up like a wall. They wouldn't have nothing to do with it. The parts are probably bitter. And they went to what mattered the most. Peter had just got rebuked, right? They all say, Peter, man, it isn't going to be you. You just got put in your place, my friend. John, I'm the one that is the one whom Jesus loves. Hey, I did a lot more visits out on that little mini mission than you, my friend. Listen, I cast out more demons than anyone. I'm going to be up at the front. No acceptance of the message. And now we're getting to the problem. It's not about Jesus. It's not about his kingdom. It's not about his glory. It's not about his power. They have no interest in it. They're not even talking about that. That is so far from their lips and hearts. Now we're getting, here we go. Now we're getting to the heart of the problem. They can't accept a message like this because it's really hard to accept a message like this because it's not what they signed up for. And see how important this is with profession of faith now, isn't it? They had some really big aspirations for themselves. It wasn't about Jesus, his will, his cross. That's why they didn't want to hear about the cross, because that would mean that there would be, as Jesus said, a cross for them. No, the problem was about the desire in their hearts, the natural desire to make their names great. They were to ride on the coattails of this rising star in Israel who was powerful. And when he sets up his throne, and we can get that started, remember on the Transfiguration, we can make our names great. This was about making Israel great again. Well, not totally. Hold that message. This message is ultimately about, it's about making me great again. Don't miss that. In all that message of being great, it's about making me great again. That's what they want, greatness. And they're going to be in the driver's seat on that. Who can get up in the driver's seat, or who can actually sit in the passenger side? Shotgun. This really does get to the heart and motivation of what it means to be a Christian and what it means to be a follower of him. That's why I said, when we as kids wanted to be like Mike, it wasn't about Mike. Understand that? It wasn't about Mike. We could care less about Mike. It was because we had witnessed a greatness unlike anything we had ever seen in the game of basketball, and that all of us, if we could somehow do what he's doing, we could be the next Mike. You probably don't even know the name of Bruce Bowen. They say he was one of the greatest defenders in the game's history, but who cares about defenders, right? Nobody cares about them. There's no glory in that. It's about them. And that's the problem. An aspiration for greatness is a denial of a serious problem. Wouldn't you think? Think about this for a moment. Wouldn't you think if we really know who we are, how miserable, how sinful, how rebellious, how narcissistic, the cross and the preaching of it would mean everything to us? Then seeing with spiritual eyes and having spiritual ears to hear. If we knew who we are, we would see our true hero all the more differently, wouldn't we? That he came for rebels to die. And who was this? He came to lay down his life in love. And who is this? And to care for and pay for our sins and to save us and our children so that we don't go to hell and face the wrath of God. Wouldn't you think that would change our outlook on everything if we understood a little bit more about who we are? Don't you think there we would have hearts captivated and just taken by the gospel, and that we would have these captivated hearts to look at such a sacrifice for us, knowing that we don't deserve it, and then to think about that was the Son of Man, the Son of God who did that for us. But the problem, you see, is not about him, his glory and sacrifice. We struggle with narcissism. We want a discussion and sermon with Jesus that has nothing to do with our cross or his, but about what makes us great. And don't you see it? Your greatest need is to be set free from yourself. Your greatest need is to be set free from yourself. We're all little narcissists running around. That's why I use the worship example. Look at it. Look at it with eyes. How does a cross fit that stuff? The joke of what it is. It's an attack on it. It's all about us, our wants, our happiness, our achievements, and transfer that right over to Christ and his church. It's about how we feel. It's about how we want to feel good. Having a church that's about us and ourselves and crafting that so that we will, in pretense and false delusion, fill it up with people and think that that is Christianity. Think about it. We walk away from hearing about the cross, and how much is our conversations in our life when we go home about the marvels of Jesus' love? But is it not about after church our plans next week? Our business opportunities, our concerns, our progress, our interests, our. We just heard about him dying and suffering for us. And the first way out of inborn narcissism is to realize it's not about our greatness. We follow the great one who became nothing. Now we feel what Jesus is saying. If anyone desires to be great first, if he wants to build the kingdom and the church and use me to achieve earthly happiness and use me to create a false delusion, where we have every young person in here we ever could dream of who are not regenerate. You want to create that, you'll never be a follower. You can understand why he's saying how hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's about to say that. How do you become nothing when you have everything? Do the rich clean toilets? How do you tell those whose pursuit in life is greatness and achievement and glory now, they need to become what they would think are garbage collectors? How do you tell those that? It's almost universally the message in our country that you can be all that you want to be if you just set your mind to it. Enough with that stupid positive thinking. That if I have pulled my life out of poverty and I have made it and achieved riches and greatness, nothing should hold anyone back. You all could do it if you just set your mind to it. You can get on this road to greatness. You can be. Jesus is saying, how are you going to receive a Savior then who goes into poverty? It doesn't work. And so Jesus says, to be truly exalted and first in my kingdom, here's what it's going to look like in your life. Here's the grace I'm going to give you. This is what he's working toward. And isn't it wonderful? Because you'd never do it. That desire for greatness is too great. In your life, you're going to be a servant. A servant's mindset, never thinking first and foremost about their own interests. They're constantly looking out for the interests of others. That's what I'm going to work. That's what I'm going to do. And this, with Jesus, provides one of the most clear sermon illustrations in the Bible. I love this. This is so powerful. He grabs a little boy, obviously a few years old, and Jesus took him into his arms in front of the disciples. And then here it came. Whoever receives one of these little children in my name receives me. And whoever receives me receives not me, but him who sent me. What an illustration. What is it about a child? Well, no status, no greatness, no money, totally dependent, has no ability even to feed himself. He is absolutely nothing in the world. He's small. They're small. Do you hear what Jesus just said? The way to true greatness is to become like that. And that's what he did. The way to true greatness is seen in your welcoming and receiving and embracing nobodies. That's how it's going to show itself. The smallness of stature in society are our children. And Jesus just said, in this way, it's only when you've welcomed Jesus this way, only when you've accepted him as one who had to come and die under the curse and become nothing. It's only when you first accepted, first, that Christ had to be crucified for you and become nothing in this world. When you have welcomed him as your Savior from your sins, because your problem was so great that he had to die, then you will come to understand what it means to be a disciple and a follower of him. And that's going to show itself in your life by not a desire anymore for greatness and glory and establishing your name, but by when you're willing to associate and who you're willing to bring into your home and who you're willing to associate with. I mean, I think this is a real practical example. Shouldn't the greats really be a lot about talking a lot more and encouraging children? Start there. We got a lot of them running around here. Those whom society deems as nobodies, when you receive them, you're receiving Jesus. You see that? That is evidence that you become a follower and that you become great in his kingdom because you've been freed from yourself. It's no longer about your likes and dislikes. And you will begin to look at the church totally different. That's what I love about this point. People's attendance more often than not is about one thing. Do I like this or do I like that? Have they never heard Jesus? I remember a family years ago. Loved the ministry. Love the preaching of the gospel. Oh, I love that gospel preaching. You do, Pastor. I love that gospel preaching. You do. My children respond to it. Family with 6 kids. They lasted about 4 to 5 months. And I said to them, I said, why are you leaving? We just don't feel welcomed. We don't feel embraced enough. We just don't feel like this is a welcoming church. And we don't feel like we like this part of it. And we. For all their love of the gospel, for all their big talk, they showed they had no understanding that following Christ is a denial of yourself. And that denial will be evidenced in someone who has truly known in their own life that Christ died not just for the ungodly, but that he justifies even the wicked. But it's not just that he did that. It's that he died for me, the ungodly, and justified me, the wicked. And the marvel of that love, the marvel of that sacrifice, the marvel of his gift to me now frames the way I think, that if he would stoop that low to a cross for a mess like me, well, guess what? I'm going to go love the most difficult to love. That's following. That's the path. That's the cross. That's the fruit. When I learn to accept that, then it will show itself in who you're willing to welcome and love in your life. Then you might start talking to people about Jesus. So I come back. I'm thankful for this great reform star who has reached to the ends of the earth. Big name, done so much. But I know that my little part, my little study, with a few souls that are brought in, won't nearly make the dent that this man has. We got to get rid of that. I hope people will be willing to do the small part. Really? Greatness will always be seen in the small parts. Always. Jesus said, as those who become small in service and love and name in this world and how they receive the small will show whether they've received them. That will be evidence that you know and believe in the marvel that Jesus laid down his life to set you free from your greatest enemy, yourself.
You've been listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. Once again, 888-504-8805. Or contact us on the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Connect with us on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station or subscribe to the AG Radio podcast in iTunes or use our free Android app. Thanks for listening. And remember, where sin abounded, grace abounded more.